Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
People don't have to necessarily repent every single day because people have not necessarily sinned every day. Now, people will sin. The Bible says that Christians continue to sin. We know that's true. But the Bible does not say that we have an obligation to that sin, where prior to Christ, we had an obligation to that sin.
Well, that's Pastor Ted Haggard, past president of the National Association of Evangelicals, in an interview on Issues Etc. back in 2005. He was talking about the ever-decreasing need in the Christian's life for repentance. Is this true? If you're a Christian and you're doing it right, do you have an ever-decreasing need for repentance? Should you be sinning less and less? Well, of course, you should be sinning less and less, but are you sinning less and less and therefore needing to repent of your sin less and less? And what is repentance after all? Is it just feeling bad about what you've done? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about repentance with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt the entire hour, this hour of Issues Etc. It's Thursday. It's the 4th of February. If you have a question or a comment on repentance, give us a call or send us your email. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. He's professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He is co-host of the national radio program called The White Horse Inn. Rod, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Let's start this way. Repentance, God's work or my work?
It's God's work, but boy, did it take Luther a while to get there after several false starts. And he was doing it by working with the Bible text.
Okay.
It's commanded of us, and just like everything in the law, it is demanded, and if we're honest with ourselves, we end up saying, as with everything else in the law, I can't. I fail. So if we do, it's like Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi. It was given to us from heaven.
So is it a gift of God, repentance?
Even that's a gift of God. Anything that has to do with justifying us. Now, this is worthy of some study of the Bible, though, because repentance is one of those words that is a real minefield. It's one of those where it can go off, to switch the metaphor, it can go off the rails really easily, and the gospel becomes a preaching of the law again.
What do you mean by that?
Well, what sounds outwardly like a promise, when you go down and do the details, it has to do with the details of your contrition or your sorrow and whether you are sorrowful enough or crying enough tears. Was it genuine? And have I ever done it well? Luther tried all those, and thank goodness got through it.
But this is exactly how I think most Christians think about repentance, Rod.
I know.
They think about it as it's primarily my sorrow, and if it's my sorrow and my work, then the quality of it, the quantity of it, should be proportional to its so-called effect.
Oh,
the more
I know.
Sorry I am, the more certain I can be that I'm forgiven.
Yeah, and if it gets worse in revivalist and Wesleyan circles, the proof you've done it is you quit doing what you repented of. Then it becomes even worse. Absolutely.
When you say worse, what do you mean?
Well, then you find out that what you deeply, deeply tried to repent of Sunday, you find yourself doing again on Monday. And the revivalist will say, well, then it wasn't really a repentance. And so you try again and try to really mean it.
Okay, so let's go back to, you mentioned Luther getting this wrong many times before he finally realized what Scripture was really teaching about repentance. What was the Roman Catholic view of repentance that Luther held to and that held him so long in bondage, and what was wrong with it?
Well, let me first of all give credit where credit's due. I'm operating from a paper done by the great Corey Moss, who's a colleague of mine at Irvine and a graduate of Oxford. He wrote a paper called The Place of Repentance in Luther's Theological Development, and it is a masterpiece, absolute masterpiece. As it was done in the medieval ages, a confession involved three elements, and one of them was contrition. And naturally, people picked up the idea that this was something that they had to do, and then the priest would tell them what they had to do to pay for their sin, satisfaction, and the emphasis went to the syllable of satisfaction. So it was thrown back onto you that you had to satisfy these things in confession, or you had no certainty about your salvation at all. This is part of the reason the Lutheran reformers said that classical Roman theology is by its very nature a theology of doubt. Even the Pope doesn't know whether he's justified unless God would directly say it to him.
Okay, so Luther pens the 95 Theses that deal with this entire issue of penance and repentance. And he begins those by saying, when Jesus says, repent, he wills that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. What is Luther saying contrary to the Roman view?
At that point in his life, not much. If you really go down into the gears in the basement, he's still a faithful son of the church. And this took a while for him. That's what Dr. Moss's paper is about. This takes a while for him to get through. In his debate with Eck later on, Dr. Moss mentions how even there he's trying to get to that the object of faith is the word of promise. He hasn't quite gotten to it yet. But it's later that he catches on to what contrition means and what the word of promise means so that we can finally have consciences that are at rest.
So what was it that he finally saw in Scripture's teaching that set his conscience at rest and finally straightened out his view of true repentance?
Well, it's a long story. I really can recommend Dr. Moss's paper to do it really well. I think maybe, first of all, it's well for us to do just general things about what it isn't. At least according to Luther and his followers, and I think this is sort of a paradigm case, repentance does involve dropping dead to our own spin regarding our sinfulness. That before God or at the judgment throne, no language of I just this or at least I that, or American phrases like, well, nobody's perfect, or we all make mistakes, all of that goes. All of that is gone. Repentance is not our vows to make amends for our sins, our resolutions, New Year's resolutions. It isn't even the depth of our sorrow over or disgust at or our hatred of our own sin. I can't get away with, but I cried real tears and lots of them. Repentance isn't measured by whether we were sincere enough. It's measured by God's written law, and measured against his written law, we lose. We're never sincere toward God. The promises, I'll never do it again, we know by experience that those many times will fall out from underneath us, and we end up right back where we were. Our repentance is always imperfect and always half-hearted. We're commanded to do it, but we're unable to do it. So the old Lutheran liturgies had words like, not as we ought, but as we're able. But none of those things, and it's good to get those off the table immediately.
So with about a minute and a half here before a break, the way you've described it so far, it's not our vows, our sorrow, our resolutions to do better, our sincerity, our promises not to do it again. And even then, at its best, our repentance is insufficient. It sounds like when I confess my sins, I ought to be repenting of my failure to be truly repentant for that which I've done.
Sure. And what we'll find out is this is preparation for believing the gospel promise. And we believe that half-heartedly, too. And God saves us anyway in Jesus.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. We're talking about repentance this Thursday afternoon. It's February the 5th. So far, it is in fact a gift of God and not a work that you do. Once we reorient ourselves in that respect, we need to go on and talk about what it is, how it comes to us. Does it continue throughout life? And when if we talk about a life of repentance, does this mean the Christian walking eyes downcast all day long, ever feeling sorry about himself or for himself? Is it mere regret? We'll answer all those questions, and we'd like to know what your questions and comments are regarding repentance as we talk about it with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-I-E, or talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Also, when we come back, what's wrong with Pop American Christianity's view of repentance? How similar is it to the medieval Roman Catholic view? We'll be right back.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Here's a new way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can now donate stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2009. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What do Sarah Palin and the Susan B. Anthony List have in common?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Sarah Palin, the governor of Alaska and John McCain's running mate in the 2008 presidential election, continues to garner significant media attention and is considered to be one of the top contenders for the Republican nomination for president in 2012. It is interesting to note that when asked in a recent interview, "Who is your role model?" she answered, "Susan B. Anthony." In that interview, published in a December 2008 issue of Human Events, Palin described Susan B. Anthony as a pro-life feminist who was ahead of her time.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. We're talking about repentance. He's professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University, Irvine, California, co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn. Our call-in number, 1-877 623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We talked a little bit on the before the break about the Roman Catholic view of repentance. You had your contrition and your penance, and then, of course, your all-important satisfactions. Does Pop American Christianity have a parallel to that today, Dr. Rosenblatt?
Well, yeah, not quite as sharp, but it's certainly going to end up that your salvation depends on you in a way that we think is not helpful and not biblically faithful, because you are going to share in the work of your salvation by the sincerity of your heart's whatever, repentance and faith in Christ, but it's going to rest on your something or other. And this gets really dicey if you're honest with yourself about your daily life as a Christian, if it's measured by God's external written commandments. And the counsel back to your recommitting yourself to Christ or walking the aisle again, there's no place else they have to go because they have no sacraments. It's the only place they can go is to turn the sinner back on himself to try and make it clean this time or sincere. And it's just a mess. I grew up in that stuff in Lutheran pietism.
You mentioned before, at the very beginning, I think first response, that we don't rightly understand repentance as Scripture presents it to us if we have a softened view of God's law. That is, if we think God grades on a curve or kind of accepts our best as kind of good enough, why is it so important to stress that God's law demands perfection when we talk about repentance?
Well, so that we don't get ourselves off the hook by answers like you just quoted. One of the things that people discover is when they come to the Reformation, they get the law preached 120 proof and the gospel 120 proof. If you're going to somehow share in your justification before God, you're going to have to shave the edges off the law. Luther went so far as to say it wasn't even enough to outwardly obey the Ten Commandments. Even that was not sufficient. You had to do it from a generous heart where you cared more about your neighbor's good than your own good. And by this time, we're sort of in the position of the rich young ruler. You know, we're going to walk away either sad or mad because that really does reveal that whatever we bring to the table isn't going to work. In fact, it'll be part of the problem.
Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Here's Joe calling from St. Louis. Hi, Joe.
Hi Todd. I will admit I've struggled with the concept of repentance quite a bit and have looked at it either as whether I'm sorry enough or whether my behavior has changed enough. And it's been really agonizing, very troubling over the years. And I really hadn't gained any understanding till we, in our Bible class, have been reading through the Augsburg Confession, well, the entire Book of Concord. And repentance is defined or consists properly of these two parts. One is contrition, that is terrors smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin. And the other is faith, which is born of the gospel that delivers the soul from the terrors. And I asked my pastor how Christ had done that for me, and he pointed to the Christ's agony in the garden, where he was obviously in terror, asking the Father to remove the cup, but then he was comforted by, nevertheless, not his will, but the Father's be done, and an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. And I'd like your guest to comment more, if he can, on the act of righteousness of Christ with respect to repentance and what Christ has done for us in this regard.
Joe, thank you very much. Appreciate it. Dr. Rosenblatt.
Well, certainly, I'm glad this brother is out of the common understanding, the revivalist understanding of repentance, because it puts a person in the same misery that Luther was in. The language may not be Latin, but it does the same thing. The emphasis on the wider use, what we call the wider use of the word repentance, includes faith in Christ. Sometimes the Bible uses it some way, narrowly, and sometimes in a wide sense. When it's used in the wide sense, the way this brother has referred to it, the consolation comes when the word of promise is said to us at our baptism or at the supper. It is perfectly in order for my pastor to say to me, Rod, eat this bread. This is the body of Christ, which was given into death on the cross for your sin. And then give me the cup and say, Rod, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, which was shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. We're not able to go back to the cross. We were born 2,000 years too late, and remembrance isn't strong enough. God doesn't intend for us to live on recall like that. It's the pastor preaching the gospel to us from the pulpit, and it's living daily in our baptisms. That is, the chief feature of the repentant life is faith in Christ, that he paid for my sin and rose again for my justification, and to take the supper and hear the promise said to me again, to me. And out of that, Luther believed, and the scripture seems to say, out of that, all sorts of things happen. It includes good works, but it's broader than that. It's finally comfort, or a soul that is at ease, finally.
How important is this biblical understanding of Christ's active obedience in properly understanding repentance?
Well, I remember when I first heard from a seminary prof something I had not heard in catechism that was in another synod, but that it isn't just Christ's death that saves us. For somebody who grew up in pietism, if that was true, it was great news. But it wasn't just that. It was also his life is credited to us as if we had lived a life according to the law 24/7 since before our birth and until our death. This is why we ought not always to be saying justification means just as if I'd never sinned. It's not bad, but it's not enough. With regard to the law, God sees every Christian believer wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness as if they had actively lived according to every commandment, every single day, every single hour, every single second, for their whole lives long.
You mentioned before living in our baptism. I'm thinking about Luther's explanation of part of his teaching on baptism when he's asking, you know, how can, what does it signify, baptizing with water? And he says, well, it signifies that the Christian, that the old Adam in us daily be drowned by contrition and repentance. And then by faith, the new man arises to live before God. It sounds as though repentance is an everyday, all the time, kind of 24/7 thing in the Christian's life, rather than occasionally or perhaps less and less as life goes on.
Yeah, but it's not the medieval Roman understanding of it, and you mentioned it earlier in your commentary. It isn't walking eyes down and crying half the time or being dressed in sackcloth and ashes. It's the true understanding of Christianity. That is, I bring nothing to the table but my sin, but Christ died for somebody even like me, and it's going to work. He's going to declare me righteous. He has declared me righteous, is daily declaring me as if I were righteous, and at the last judgment will openly say that I've been declared righteous, and the gates will open.
It strikes me that the revivalists, and perhaps we'll talk about this on the other side of the break, the revivalists of American history raised kind of the new form of repentance to a high art. I mean, they had special benches for this kind of thing.
Oh, yeah.
They had special music and preaching just to produce tears, sorrow, desperation, trembling,
yeah,
and all of those kinds of things. Those don't seem to be in fashion nowadays, Rod. What's replaced them in pop American Christianity with only a minute before we go to a break?
Oh, good grief. Well, it's what Craig Parton wrote about the new white wine pietists. It's his essay. I think it was printed in Logia. the new white wine by this. It's the same plan, but it's got a new suburban sophistication to it.
All right, we'll talk about it more on the other side of the break. I remember the article. He talks about rather than there being the sorrow and the trembling and the wringing of hands, now it is the soothing music, the deep, sincere feeling of affection toward Jesus, all replaced the old sorrow and tears. But the same thing is true of both. If you want to locate true repentance in yourself, in your own feelings and thoughts and sincerity, you'll never find it sufficient. So there must be something. There must be something better than, am I sorry enough? When we come back, we'll talk more with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt about repentance. I invite your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE, or email questions and comments to us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. We have some great resources on the subject of repentance posted under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Christians, should they believe in a young earth?
Answers with Ken Ham, a well-known Bible conference speaker.
I get this question all the time. Do Christians have to believe in a young earth or to the popular idea that the world is billions of years old? Well, a few comments. First, if you add up all the dates in the Bible, they only come to thousands of years, not millions. So the scripture doesn't speak of an old earth. Second, the Bible teaches, as I've stated so many times before in this program, there was no death and bloodshed before Adam sinned. The idea of millions of years comes from the belief that the fossil record, which is a record of death in the ground, is millions of years old. But this can't be true if the Bible's right. Now, what about the scientific evidence? There's actually more scientific evidence that supports a young world than there is for an old one. And the secular dating methods that give old ages have built-in assumptions which are not necessarily valid. Yes, Christians must believe in a young earth if they take God's word seriously.
Find out more about why it's important to believe in the Genesis account of creation as well as a young earth. We have a fascinating booklet, 7 Reasons Not to Accept Millions of Years, and we'll send 10 to you when you present our nonprofit ministry with a gift of any amount. The booklets are yours after you call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89, followed by the word answers, or go to our website, answersoffer.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
You know, the time comes when a wise man knows the best thing that he can do is just look her in the eye and beg for mercy and face the bitter truth.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. 25 more minutes with him talking about repentance. We want to hear from you. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Rod, we heard at the very beginning of the program, Ted Haggard quoted saying that the Christian doesn't necessarily need to repent every day because he hasn't necessarily sinned every day. Is that true for you?
No. Really, the guy behind this is Wesley, and it's a little book, a plain PLAIN account of Christian perfection, and all of it's built on Wesley. He considered that his greatest gift to the Western Church.
And yet the witting or unwitting disciples of Wesley would most of them would not talk about perfection. They would all admit, oh, nobody's perfect. And no Christian will ever be perfect. So what's going on there?
But then they, at the same time, will say what Haggard said. And you'll have youth leaders who say, well, can you get along for 30 seconds without sin? And you say yes. And you say, well, then can you get along for a minute without sin? And this just goes nowhere, especially if it's true that, as Luther said, our major sin is what we inherit. It's our condition more than what we do. And that they're not sure of at all. The revivalist isn't sure of that at all.
So has the deficient view of repentance among Christians today been the result of a deficient view of sin?
Absolutely. They've shaved the edges off so that somebody can sort of pull it off. And it's simply false when you compare it to the Bible text. I recommend Wesley for bad reasons, but you might as well know who the leader is of all the non-denom churches, whether they know it or not. You might as well read it in The Real Guy, and that's John Wesley.
Somebody says, look, okay, I'm not aiming at perfection, but I want improvement. Maybe shouldn't I get improvement? Shouldn't I be able to pull that off? Therefore, I'd be repenting less and less the longer I'm a Christian.
Yeah, if you define sin as acts, you can get into that. Luther thought that sin shouldn't be defined primarily in terms of what we do, but of what we are from Adam. And that we won't be able to cure. Only Christ's death can do that, and it'll finally only happen when we're dead, the final cure. But it's a good place for the Christian, if he believes in sola scriptura, this is a great place, Luther said, to apply it, to believe those promises that say he's going to pound you into the shape of Christ as you keep believing in him and taking the supper. He's going to do it when you're not looking. Trust the promises, and don't, every morning when you're shaving, take an inventory of whether you're a little bit better today than you were yesterday. Luther said, if you look down into the self, you will find nothing but darkness and damnation and condemnation and guilt. That's all you're going to find.
But someone, a Christian, will tell you, they're probably shouting at the radio right now, Rod, saying, no, I look down at myself, and I see something a little bit better than I was yesterday, and certainly a lot better than I was before I was a Christian.
Well, keep looking. You're going to have to go through some pain and take a real look at your motivations and things that are invisible. And you're going to find, if you gather up your strength and gird up your loins and then look inside, you're going to say, my gosh, I think there are things I do now as a Christian I didn't do when I was a pagan. And Luther said, exactly.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about the how it kind of has its shape in the life of the church. There seems to be a dividing line, kind of a continental divide in much of American Christianity, and that is those that make repentance part of corporate worship and those that forget about it and just go on to sing happy songs or inspiring lyrics. Why would churches like ours gather on Sunday morning and with clock-like regularity confess their sins to God?
Because they believe it's in the Bible. That business about repentance is not just a pre-conversion story. It's a story in the womb of every one of us, and it works itself out in what we actually do. So I come to Sunday morning worship wondering whether the death of Christ is really enough because I take inventory of what I've done just the last week. And I say to myself, it's a mess. And the Lutheran pastor says, granted, mine is too. The liturgy will have us confess that openly to God, and you're going to listen to me say, on the basis of Christ's substitutionary death for each of us, you're going to hear me say that the death of Christ and his blood is greater than our lack of living up to what is commanded of Christians in the New Testament. It is greater than that. Listen up.
Some will look at St. Paul, who seems to echo some of the things you've been saying here, when he looks at himself and says, wretched man that I am.
What does the evangelical do with that? He says that has to be Paul before he came to know the Lord. The only problem is that grammatically it's written in the present indicative. Not sinner that I was, but that I am.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, repentance means, in the original language, to turn, to have a change, to turn around, go a different direction. If you haven't put the sin you're repenting of away, if you find yourself doing it again, then you really haven't repented of it. What would you say?
Well, I'd start by saying that there's only going to be one man in heaven, and the rest of us are out. Because when looked at accurately and under the magnifying glass of Holy Writ, we will find that there are places that we fail and fail badly every day, every week. And if it turns on whether my repentance was genuine, whether I quit doing whatever I repented of, then we're in the same mess as the medieval was. The law will never enable us or give us the power to do what it commands. It'll just accuse and condemn us, and we're right there again.
Albert in California emails us asking, is there any relationship between repentance, however imperfect, and overcoming individual sins or habits?
There is, because the Bible promises it, but for heaven's sakes, don't get up every morning and measure whether it's improved. Believe the promises and live your life.
Okay, so what do you mean by that?
Well, it's the difference between Christianity having to do with change in me or Christianity having to do with the death of the Son on the cross. And in the Reformation, the focus is outward to Christ rather than inward to me. One of the ways they used to define sin was incurvitas in se, in Latin, turned in on self, think spina bifida. And one of the ways justification does what it does is turns us for the first time sometimes outward to listen to Christ, the Christ who was crucified on the cross, outward to him is our hope instead of inward to our improvement. And that changes the whole world.
So it sounds like you're saying that not only is faith turning outside oneself to Christ for hope, but even repentance itself is also being called outside one's self.
Yeah.
As well.
Yeah. The amazing thing is for us who repent really badly, he repented perfectly. Isn't it ironic? C.S. Lewis noticed this. Isn't it ironic that Jesus went all around telling people to repent, and not once did he talk about himself repenting? Not once. It applied to everybody else and not to him. He, in fact, did live the life that was really repentant, and his obedience is transferred or calculated or figured on our side of the ledger as if it were ours.
Okay, you said you do it bad. I think I do it worse. I mean, if I'm honest with myself, either in individual prayer when confessing my sin or corporately on Sunday morning, Rod, my heart is hardly in it. Sometimes my mind is not even engaged.
Oh, mine too. It's of great value to go through the words, even when nothing in our heart seems to respond or it seems cold as ice. We're saying what's true, and we're being turned passively. We're being turned by the good news away from self-centered to Christ-centered in a way that it's actually going to do some work in our lives, but we're not to measure by it.
Okay, when we come back, I want to talk about the not measuring, because a lot of people consider that part and parcel of the Christian enterprise. That's what the Christian life is, isn't it? Working hard and then tracking your improvement. It's kind of like every other thing we do. How am I doing? Progress reports, making sure that I'm getting all my work done in on time. And then, of course, there's going to be some kind of grade. There's going to be some kind of measurable improvement. Many people consider that the Christian life is about measuring moral progress. We'll talk about that with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt on the other side of the break. Now, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's co-host of the network radio program called The White Horse Inn. We got 10 more minutes with him right after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely upon you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about repentance. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is called He Was Crucified. This is a book written by a medical doctor. He reflects in the context of that vocation on the anguish that Christ suffers up to His death on our behalf at the cross. He Was Crucified is the name of the book. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book right there on the homepage, issuesetc.org. You can also order He Was Crucified by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. He Was Crucified is the Issues Etc. book of the month for February. Rod, if someone has the view of repentance, that it's something that they will necessarily be doing less and less the longer they're a Christian, what kind of a Christian is that view going to produce?
Well, I'm convinced it'll end up producing atheists, but sometimes it doesn't. Could I add a bibliographic reference I forgot earlier, Todd?
Sure.
From Walther's book on the proper distinction between law and gospel, people might like to look this up. In the 11th place, the Word of God is not rightly divided when the gospel is turned into a preaching of repentance. In the 11th place, the Word of God is not rightly divided when the gospel is turned into a preaching of repentance. Now, the outline of that book is available through my son's New Reformation Press, and I think it's free. I can't even give credit because the St. Louis student who originally did it didn't sign it. But it's an outline of Walther's book on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Sorry, I didn't say it earlier.
No, that's all right. So back to the question, if I think that repentance is something that I will necessarily be doing less and less throughout my Christian life, what kind of a Christian am I going to end up being?
Well, you'll either end up being a Pharisee, and reprehensible and repugnant to everybody, that is, some Wesleyans who claim they've been perfected, or worse, or you'll end up going into despair and getting pre-suicidal. What I usually find is, and what I'm afraid is going to happen in America, is that people are going to go from this victorious theology of glory, happy, whatever it is, to atheism. And they will be confirmed atheists because they tried the Christian thing.
Okay, so how does that work? They're told you should make a certain amount of progress. They find in actual experience that they don't. If they're honest with themselves, like you said before, they see in themselves the same kind of filth and muck that was there before, and they say, Christianity is a crock.
Yeah, and they will. And when they ask for counsel on it, they'll be told or asked, are you reading your Bible enough, or are you sure that you really repented, or are you faking it? And it's a horrible, horrible circle. Remember, they have no sacraments.
Why do you point that out?
Because that's where it's delivered, where the pastor actually says to me, this was for you, Rod, and it's for the forgiveness of your sins. And the reaction afterwards ain't moral victory as much as happiness that you're saved in the middle of remaining still sinful. Now, every evangelical critic will accuse us of being antinomian. And if their accusation is that we're antinomians, great. We're not, but at least they're hearing that this stuff is totally free, and we get no credit at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end.
Okay, if I don't have a biblical understanding of my sin as a Christian, then doesn't it mean that I can essentially somehow convince myself that I need Jesus less and less?
It almost follows as day follows night. It's what happens. It's what actually happens. Or, as I said earlier, somebody says, what you said, Christianity is a crock.
Can someone go from being, you said the two possible outcomes, a repugnant Pharisee who's convinced of his own personal moral progress, and usually at the same time of everyone else's failure to reach his level of sanctification.
Yeah, yes.
Can a person go from that state under a false understanding of our need for Jesus and of repentance, to being the despairing and then eventually the atheist in a blink of an eye?
Pretty quickly. And I see it. I saw it with, when I worked with InterVarsity over and over again. You heard confession that they wouldn't confess to their pastor. I've heard it as a professor at several institutions. And it's the way it goes, because you're measuring by your progress and you don't see it.
It doesn't.
It's awful, just absolutely awful.
Doesn't someone in that state of mind, the Pharisee's state of mind, I need Jesus less and less because I'm doing very well without him now that he got me started, doesn't he become blind to his own sin, almost incapable of seeing the sin of which he should be repenting?
Yeah, but the wild card is the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. So that's the wild card. Somebody else is presenting that theology of glory, that it's going to get better and better and better. And sometimes when that doesn't work, I used to tell my Westmont students, before you go to atheism, try a Reformation church.
Okay, so much of popular preaching nowadays doesn't do what you've been describing in our conversation. Why does preaching nowadays just gum us with the law rather than let the law loose to condemn us as the sinners that we are?
Well, if they were to do that, if the evangelicals were to turn the law loose like that, they'd, in doing that, later on lose their assurance. And they know it. You've got to shave it so that you can meet its demands. And one of the great things about Reformation churches is we don't shave that. We don't cut the edges off. It stands as it reads. And standing as it reads, that And our failure to do it is what put Christ on the cross and what he finally conquered.
So in summary, why does the preaching of God's law need to crush us every time?
It's the only thing that will prep us for longing for a word of forgiveness. If we don't really believe we have great need, Jesus will come to be our coach, the one who sort of helps us along. And Jesus is not a coach. Jesus is one who dies for those who are deeply sinful and gives them what they've been longing for anyway.
How would you respond to someone who's listened to this entire conversation? They say, you're talking about a life of repentance, something I thought I put behind me long ago. You know, I've been busy trying to live the victorious Christian life. Granted, I haven't been very good at it, but you're talking about a life of repentance. What's so good about that, Rod?
Because it isn't just the preaching of repentance. If the guy is doing his job, if he's doing what he was called to do, quickly on the heels of the announcement of the necessity of repentance is the presentation of Christ in his priestly office, that is, dying for those of us who can't do it. And he does it for us.
Folks, you can do further study on repentance. We have some articles under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He co-hosts the network radio program called The White Horse Inn. Rod, thank you so much for being our guest.
You bet, Todd. My pleasure.
You say, you guys have painted a pretty dismal picture of the Christian life. I mean, I go to church on Sunday morning and I hear about in every way I'm getting better. I can do it. You can do it, guys. Let me tell you how. I hear that on Sunday. The little engine that could kind of Christianity. No, you're not to the top of the hill, but you'll get there. Just keep trying. Here are a few tips. Isn't Jesus inspiring? But think about it for a moment. Which is the more dismal picture of the Christian life? One where you are forever trying on the sliding scale of your own softening of the law to get it done and never, ever doing it. You know, there's another image of the person trying to make it up the hill, not the little engine that could, but that ancient Greek man condemned to push a stone up the hill. He almost makes it to the top, and then it rolls back down on top of him, and he's got to start all over again. That's a pretty dismal picture of the Christian life. But the one presented in true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is Christ has gotten the stone to the top of the hill for you. You're not pushing anything up the hill. He's delivered you and the stone to the pinnacle, the place that he has earned with his own perfect life and his own death and resurrection. And he gives his rightful place at the pinnacle of the hill, all work done, to you freely. And all of your efforts every day done in service of your neighbor never measure up. But remember, they don't need to. You go happily to repent of your sins, knowing that the perfect demands of the law cannot be kept by you, but have been kept by Jesus Christ for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow, and thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.